You know, it was the great 20th century philosopher Steve Miller who once was famously quoted as saying, "Time keeps on slipping, slipping, slipping into the future." Well, the more you go on in this world, the more you realize that Steve Miller wasn't just whistling Dixie. You know, the one constant that we experience in this world with the passage of time is change. And the passing of time and change, I think, can most accurately be measured in the changes in relationships that we inevitably experience in this life. Before we get into the Word, I'd like you to join me in a little bit of an exercise this morning, an exercise in perspective. I want you to take a look to your right now. All of you take a look to your right. Now, I want you to take a look to your left. Now, those people that you just saw next to you in church, understand, this time next year, many of those people that you just looked at won't be here with us. Now, some will have moved on. Tucson is famously a transient community, and so other opportunities, other chances to live in a different place will probably present themselves, and people will move on geographically. Still, other people will move up. Some people that are gathered here today, a year from now, believe it or not, will be enjoying the glories of heaven itself. And it might be you, it might be me. There's no guarantees on that. The length of our lives is like a morning fog. First you see it, then it's gone. But consider another possibility among those who are not going to be here, not just going to be those who've moved on or moved up, but some spiritually will have moved out. They will have abandoned their faith in Jesus Christ. They will have gone through a phenomena the Apostle Paul described in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18 and following as suffering shipwreck in their walk with God. They will have run up on the spiritual rocks. Now, as we continue our study in the book of 1 John, you know, as we've gone through this series we've called Lighthouse, Finding Faith in a Foggy World. That's what the book of 1 John is all about, providing us that guidance, that heavenly direction that we're going to need to make it safely home to our heavenly harbor. Well, one of the biggest dangers that we run into are ending up on the spiritual shoals, experiencing spiritual shipwreck. Now, if we can find some insight from the Word of God that can help us to prevent becoming another accident statistic on the highway to heaven, boy, we need to take that seriously. And the good news is this. In our continuing study in 1 John today, we're going to see three very important truths that can guide us through the storms and the struggles that sometimes can steal faith away from us in this life. First, we're going to see in our study in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5 today, the essence of understanding who God really is, realizing who God is in His character. If we understand who God is, chances are that's going to keep us out of a peck of trouble in this life. Secondly, we're going to see how important it is not only to realize who God is, but to respond to who God is in this life. And believe it or not, the Scripture is going to say you're going to go one way or the other in terms of the reality of God in your life in a practical and personal way, the way you walk in this life. And we'll see what those choices are this morning. But most importantly, we're also going to see how important it is for us to rely on who God is, to realize and understand how committed God is to seeing you and me through the storms of life, through the struggles that come our way, to keep us off the spiritual reefs, if you will, and into that safe harbor. Oh, let's pray this morning in a world where an awful lot of people start the Christian race, but not so many finish, that you and I will be able to run with endurance, as the Scripture says, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That, for my money, is the only way that you and I are going to keep ourselves off the rock spiritually in this life. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for the truth of your word. Lord, your word doesn't pull punches about what a challenging place this world is for those of us who've decided to invite you into our lives and want to walk with you. Lord, we don't want to fall by the wayside. We don't want to be people that start strong and then just sort of sputter out. We don't want to end up on the rocks spiritually. So, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that you would speak to us in special and specific ways about our lives, those areas in our lives that we need shoring up. If we are not only going to survive in this world, but actually thrive in our walk with you, to end up being more like Jesus this time next year than we are right now. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, that in a world that is characterized by change, your changeless character is what we lean upon to see us safely through. Teach us how wonderfully reliable your love is in our lives this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been with us in our study in 1 John, our Lighthouse series here, we went through last Sunday 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, which interestingly enough in the original language is one long run-on sentence. You know, one of the jobs that I had at Calvary Costa Mesa was I served as Pastor Chuck Smith's editor for his books. And by editor, what would happen would be they would send to me the raw transcript typed up of Chuck's sermons. And I had to take that raw transcript and kind of mold and shape it into a literarily acceptable format. Well, if you've ever seen raw transcript of someone speaking rather than sitting down and writing, well, you know that it's a challenging thing. We don't tend to speak the same way that we write. And my challenge was to take this grammar that was sometimes fractured and run-on sentences and so forth and correct it and preserve Chuck's voice in the midst of all that. So it was a real balancing act the whole time. I can remember a couple of occasions where going through Pastor Chuck's notes on Galatians, an entire page of text was one sentence. And I had to divvy and dice that up. Well, you know, again, I think Pastor Chuck and the Apostle John have something in common because, again, our first five verses of 1 John, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, one sentence, but powerful stuff. Three things that we discovered about genuine Christianity from no less an authority than the Apostle John, the fellow whose eyewitness biography of the life of Jesus is characterized by him referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I mean, part not just of the 12, but of the inner circle of the three disciples that Jesus took to have, say, a front row center seat for, among other things, the transfiguration of Jesus, the raising of Jairus' daughter from the dead. Even Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, John, Peter and James were right there when all the other disciples were not. This disciple who has instant credibility to be able to speak, not just because of what he had seen, but because of his faithfulness to God. You know, we describe John's experience as an apostle. Again, he was the only one of the 12, I guess we could call the 11 minus Judas Iscariot, who didn't die a martyr's death, but not for lack of effort. The Roman Emperor Domitian, for instance, wanting to shut him up once and for all and making him an example, tossed him into a vat of boiling oil. And John survived the experience. Well, again, you got to understand, when you've been a French fried disciple, you've got credibility. I mean, talk about a guy whose faith could take a licking and keep on ticking. Well, it was the Apostle John. And John lays out for us three very important truths, and we saw this last week, that faith in Jesus, according to the Apostle John, is real. It's not imaginary. It's not something that happens in some ethereal, otherworldly spiritual realm. John says, man, I touched him. I heard him with my own ears. I saw him with my own eyes. We talked about the rise of this heresy of Gnosticism, this idea that Jesus was just an image or a mirage or a Christ consciousness came on the man Jesus, but that was separate from Jesus. And what John is saying is, no way. You know, I was there. I touched him. I felt him. I heard him. I saw him. So a relationship with Jesus is real. It's not imaginary. Secondly, it's relational. Again, the purpose of Jesus coming is that we would have fellowship, not just with one another, but with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Again, that idea of fellowship is the idea of commonality, having a deep sense of connection personally with God. Not just knowing about God, you see, but knowing God personally is what the Christian life is all about. And finally, a true Christian life is not only real, it's rooted in historical fact. It's not only relational, we don't know about God, we know God personally, but it results in rejoicing. How can you tell if you really get it as far as the message of Christianity is concerned? Well, you've got something to smile about. You've got a joy unspeakable and full of glory, the scripture says, that just kind of comes out through the pores. And sometimes we think the opposite. We think that the real spiritual people are the sour, dour, wet blankets of the spiritual party. The ones that sit around and think deep thoughts about how rotten everything is and how rotten people are and how rotten they are themselves and so on. That's what we think spirituality is. But John says, no, we write these things to you that your joy may be full. That is the idea that it would be overflowing within your life. Are you a joyful believer? Are you a joyful believer? You know, we've told the story before about the man who picks up his son at daycare, and he's had a rough day at the office, and he puts his son in the car seat in the back, and he's driving home, and traffic's bad, and he's just wanting the day to be over. And the voice comes from the back seat, the little boy saying, "Daddy, are you happy?" Dad looks in the rear view, "Yeah, son, I'm happy, I'm happy." And then the voice comes from the back, "Well, you better tell your face. Are you rejoicing in Jesus today? You better tell your face, some of you out there." Some of you are going, "Another cup of coffee, Scott, then I'll work on rejoicing." Well, the joy that we have in the Lord is not dependent upon caffeine, gang. And that's the stage that John sets for us here. This is why we need to understand what the facts of Christianity are. And those facts, understand something, aren't just something that we hide away in our minds. It's something that has to impact our lives. And that's where we pick things up in verse 5. Having set this stage, having seen that Christianity is real, relational, and results in rejoicing, how do you keep it alive? How do you make sure you're not that next accident statistic on the highway to heaven? By understanding who it is we have a relationship, by understanding the nature of the true and living God. Look at verse 5. It says, "This is the message which we've heard from him and declare to you." Now, let that sink in for just a second in light of who's speaking here. Remember, this is the Apostle John. This is the guy with the front row center seat for the ministry of Jesus. This is the guy at the Last Supper who was leaning right on Jesus' side, close enough to hear him breathe, close enough to feel his heartbeat. Man, oh man, you know, I've seen different national speakers come and put on conferences and so forth. And, you know, when you hear that a particular speaker's coming to town and they've got a reputation and so on, people will make great sacrifices to go and actually see this speaker. Maybe you've had this experience with, say, going to a Billy Graham crusade or a Harvest crusade with Greg Laurie. People come from great distances to see these people, these men of God, speak about a relationship with him. Could you imagine how much more interested we would be if we had lived during the time where an eyewitness of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle John himself, was going to speak? Man, we'd probably move heaven and earth to be able to attend a message from the Apostle John. Now, notice, if you were there in that audience and you had the chance to hear John speak, and he stood up and said, "This is the message which we have heard from him Now, I'm an eyewitness of the life of Jesus. I've heard him with my own ears. I want to relay to you a message that I received directly from Jesus. This message we've heard from him and declare to you, boy, he would have our undivided attention. I doubt for a moment we would be, you know, manicuring our nails while John was speaking. I doubt if for a moment we'd find ourselves, you know, like sneaking out the old, smartphone and start, again, returning some emails during that message. I doubt if that would ever happen. We would be galvanized on what he would have to say. What does he say? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Now listen to this, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. First thing John says, powerful when we stop and think about it. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does that mean? Well, our first reaction to a statement like that is probably, well, duh, of course God's light. In him is no darkness at all. You know, that seems kind of like Sunday School 101 to me, Scott. Doesn't he have anything more profound to share with us than that? Well, hold your horses for just a second. Let that sink in. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. What in the world did John mean by that? Well, stop and think how that statement probably impacted the life of the Apostle John. When he said God is light, he was relaying something that he had heard with his ears. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8 and verse 12, what did Jesus say? He cried out, we are told in this passage, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, that is one of Jesus' most famous statements. It's one of those things that gets put up on the posters with the sunsets and the seagulls, and we kind of isolate it from its context. But you realize what a profound statement that was. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, he spoke those words contextually at a very interesting time in the Jewish calendar. It was the Feast of Tabernacles. And during the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews would recreate the experience of being led by God through the wilderness in the Exodus experience, how God had provided for them. And there were certain aspects of this feast that would make this very, very vivid. You would live outside in a lean-to makeshift tent for 7 days, made out of palm fronds and so forth, to remember what it was like for your ancestors to be out there in the wilderness. During the feast, they would, at the temple grounds, pour out huge jars of water that would flow down through the streets of Israel to remind people how God provided for the people of Israel's greatest need, their need for water, their satisfying of their thirst in the wilderness. But there was also another aspect of this Feast of Tabernacles that traditionally was held. During the day and during the night, they would have a huge bonfire, if you will. I don't know if you've ever been on a college campus where they have a bonfire rally, where they put together a big old bonfire and they burn it before the night of a big game. Well, they would do that very same thing, and they would keep this bonfire going throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? To commemorate the fact that God guided the people of Israel. How? With a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Especially during this Feast of Tabernacles, if you looked up towards the temple grounds, anywhere around Jerusalem, you would see this light burning. What is Jesus saying here? He goes, I'm that light. I was the light that led the people of Israel through the wilderness, and I will be your light as well. You see, John understood that. And when he says there, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, he is saying to us that God is going to be the one who helps us make our way through this life, that he gives us that guidance and direction we absolutely need. How does he do that? Well, primarily, not only through prayer, not only through guiding us in our circumstances in answer to prayer, but most importantly, through the principles of his word. Again, in Psalm 119, verse 105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You want to be led by the light of the world? Turn to the light of his word. Apply it challenge by challenge, circumstance by circumstance, and God will be your guidance as well. He'll be your light in this world. But even more importantly, God is not only light in the sense of providing us spiritual guidance through this life. God is also light in terms of his character. In the book of James, chapter 1, and verse 17, James makes a very interesting insight, or gives us an interesting insight into this beautiful characteristic of God. In verse 17 of James chapter 1, we read, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." Now I love this. With God, there's no variation or shadow of turning. That is what makes God, I think, so different from the way we live our lives. I mean, we are studies in variation and shadows of turning, right? You know, as we mentioned before, you know, we are one person before we have our morning coffee and quite another afterward, right? We're one person in this world when life is rolling our way and all our ducks in a row. We're someone else when life throws us a curve. We're one person when, say, we're physically well, and quite another when we're not. Last week, I had a lovely bout of food poisoning that hit me overnight. And I want to tell you something. When you're there sort of having your devotions at the porcelain altar, so to speak, it's hard to feel as spiritual as you might be at other times. There's moments where you're waiting for the next round to resolve itself, or you're going, "God, can't you just take this away? I'm just not feeling very spiritual right now." There's all kinds of things that cause us. Maybe it's just you're a moody person. You know, maybe you're just, you know, get up in the morning and you just decide you're going to, you know, have a miserable day, and by golly, you're going to spread the misery. You know, I mean, it's like we put our faith and our trust in people, but people have variations. They have shadows of turning. Mark Twain once remarked that every man is like the moon, with a dark side that he shows to no one. Well, that's the way we as human beings are. But notice something, that's not the way God is. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Why is that so important for us to understand? Here's why. Because sooner or later, you and I are going to go through an experience in this life that's going to make us question everything we believe. Sooner or later, circumstance is going to be screaming in your ear a lot more loudly than Scripture will. Sooner or later, your feelings are going to come barging into your life and say, "Enough of this faith stuff, I'm taking over." And when we experience these kind of radical reversals in life, we need to realize something. The essential issue that is going to decide the day for us is our confidence in the character of God. That even if our circumstances seem to be arguing against God's involvement in our life, if our feelings are telling us that God is 10,000 light years away, if maybe even we have, those less than helpful individuals that seem to come into our lives, you know, the Mrs. Jobs that say, "Oh, just curse God and die," in our lives, what keeps us on track? It is the confidence that we have that God's character does not change. That the same God that was with you in that mountaintop experience where you were experiencing joy exceedingly wonderful and full of glory, where you were just feeling like you're near heaven itself, is the same God that is with you when you can't feel him, when you can't see him in your circumstances, when it seems like this world has blotted out the Son of his love. God is still there. He changes not. And guess what else? God's character is not only light, it is not only unchanging, no variation or shadow of turning. Guess what God's character is? God's character is to love you immensely and intensely and eternally. "I have loved you," God said in the book of Jeremiah, "with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness." God's love does not change. And when we understand that, when we understand that God's unchanging love, even though our circumstances might change, our feelings might change, our relationships might change, everything in this life that we live in right now, the world according to Steve Miller, is changing. One thing will never change, and that's God's love. That is his good, kind intentions for us, whether we understand it or not. You know, there's going to be a song that is going to be sung in heaven, which I think is quite remarkable in light of how challenging and how difficult life can be. In Revelation chapter 15, we are told that individuals that go through arguably the worst chapter in all of human history, the tribulation period, are going to sing a song when they get to heaven, saying this, according to verse 3 of Revelation 15, "Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested." You know what? We could condense that song down into Cliff's notes as being, people are going to stand in heaven and sing joyfully. And essentially said, "God, you got it right. You did everything well. I couldn't see it. I couldn't understand it. I didn't see how it was going to all play out. But you, God, have accomplished a plan that is greater than I could ever even begin to comprehend." Yeah, sometimes we wonder what it's going to be like when we get to heaven. I know I do. You know, it seems the more people that go ahead of us into heaven, the more you start to think about heavenly glory. And sometimes I wonder what the first words I'm going to say when I get to heaven are going to be. I know some of you out there who are really expressive and emotional are probably going to be shouting hallelujah. Some of you who are probably cynical and maybe a little sarcastic will be standing around going, "Boy, I'm glad I made it. I hope this isn't a mistake." But you know, the longer I go on, the more I'm convinced that the first words that I'm going to speak when I get to heaven are going to be pretty simple. It's going to be, "Oh, I get it now. I understand. I see how you were working, God." Even when I didn't see, I'm going to be looking back and thinking, "Man, I was so childish. I was so limited in my understanding. I was so overwhelmed by my feelings and my prejudices and my silly ideas about life. I couldn't see and understand that you were light, and in you there was no darkness at all." Our fallen sinfulness wants to question the character of God sometimes. But the Bible says, no, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And notice who this is coming from. The French fried disciple, right? He's going to write this letter. And by the way, after he wrote the letter of 1 John, he's going to end up doing time in the island of Patmos, a prison island off the coast of the Aegean Sea, living in a cave, for goodness sake. Boy, you know, if that alone had happened to me, I might be crying the blues and going, "God, I thought you loved me and had a wonderful plan for my life. Here I am in this awful, rocky prison where these horrible prisoners are treating me abusively, and what did I ever do to deserve that?" But it was on that island of Patmos that God would give to the Apostle John the revelation of Jesus Christ, the book of Revelation itself. What a beautiful picture of the fact that John wasn't just a guy that was saying God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. He'd experienced that strength and that stability. I guarantee you, the height of your relationship with God in this life will never exceed the height of your understanding of the character of God in this life. Do you understand that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all? Well, that understanding is going to result in some serious choices in this life. You know, the wonderful thing about scriptural truths is that when the Bible says, for instance, God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, he didn't put that on the page of his word to give, well, seminarians with 15 initials after their name something to cogitate in the high and haughty ivory towers, far removed from the day-to-day challenges of reality. Every scriptural truth that we find in the Word of God inevitably plays itself out in life. And boy, this one probably more obviously than most. Look at verse 6. If we say, in light of the fact that God is light and there's no darkness at all, but if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now I love how verses 6 and 7 fall on the heels of verse 5. You know, as a pastor, I'll tell you, the most challenging question that any pastor ever gets asked. You know, I do a phone-in Bible question and answer radio program. People say, what's the toughest question you're ever asked on that program? Well, it's not something silly like, can God make a rock so big he can't lift it or something like that. I'll tell you, the toughest question that I face as a pastor inevitably comes up after I get done preaching a message, sharing with you guys what the Word of God has to say. And it's a very simple question. It's a question that can be summed up in two words. So what? So what? Okay, God's light. In him there's no darkness at all. So what? What difference does that make in our lives? Well, understand, when we come face to face with the fact that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, there are three possible practical responses to this truth. The first we could characterize as lip service. If you're taking notes, you might want to write that down. The response to God is light is lip service. Right words, but not necessarily a right life going with those words. If we say, now notice, this is a Christianity that's found in the lip rather than the heart of a man. If we say that we have fellowship with him, right words, right? Fellowship with him. We have fellowship with him. What does it mean to have fellowship with him? It means we have commonality with him. It means that we believe that when we invited Jesus Christ into our heart, he came into our hearts. He is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. That he's not only in our hearts, but he gives us the prospect of dining with him someday. Dining was the most intimate form of fellowship in that culture. If you shared a meal with somebody, if you shared food with them, basically what you were saying is, you and I are closer than brothers. We're one. That's what fellowship with God is all about, that we have this oneness with him, that we've been brought into this oneness-style relationship with a God with no distance between us. You can say you got that kind of relationship. You can say, I have fellowship with him. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Right words, right? But a wrong walk. And that's a big problem. Boy, I'll tell you, Jesus nailed this important decision in life that our walk and our talk should be as identical as possible. In the book of Luke, chapter 6, listen to what Jesus said in verse 46. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Now, understand, you can be doctrinally correct, but if that doctrinal correctness, you call Jesus Lord, you believe he's God in human flesh, you can draw up the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, on a chalkboard for us, explain the mysteries of God, you've got your doctrine pristine and perfect and so on, you call me Lord, Lord. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? And do not do the things which I say. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you what he's like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. Now, notice what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, you know, if you decide just to be a hearer of God's truth, but it doesn't make a difference in your life, a couple things are going to happen to you, I guarantee it. If you don't take, say, this truth we've been talking about today and consciously ask yourself the question when you leave here, so what? How is this going to impact my life going forward? How am I going to be different as a result of coming face to face with this truth we've studied in 1 John? I guarantee you, tomorrow you might run into somebody who said, "Hey, I heard you went to church on Sunday." "Yeah, I went to church on Sunday." "Well, what did the pastor talk about?" I think it was something in the Bible, but you're not going to go any deeper than that. Have you run into people and it just seems like God's word rolls off their back like water off a duck? You know, that's why. It's not being applied, you see. And when we don't apply the word, we can know the word, we can share the word, we can declare the word. But if we don't apply the word, boy, we are setting ourselves up for disaster. Because sooner or later, that flood's going to rise. And sooner or later, that stream's going to beat in your house. And if you haven't found it on the rock, not only knowing what you believe and why you believe it about Jesus, very important, but answering that so what question, putting it into practice, man, your house is going to fall. And great is going to be that destruction. You know, there's analogies about the greatness of the destruction that comes to our lives. And we have a said faith, a faith on our lips, but not in our lives. And pastors aren't exempt. A fellow I knew in ministry for a number of years, very gifted individual, gifted musician, ended up becoming a gifted pastor at a thriving church. But unfortunately, he was walking in the darkness with the church secretary, believe it or not. But he was subtle about it, and nobody was the wiser until one Sunday morning. You know, you see these things right here, these wireless mics? You know, you put one of these things, you think, man, you have this thing hanging over your ear and all that stuff, you'd probably be aware. You know, after a while, you get used to anything, right? And you've probably heard this story about people with wireless mics who wander off into a restroom and they forget to turn it off and, oh, you know, and all this stuff. And it happens, you know, and it's the stuff of YouTube videos. But this guy, carrying on with the church secretary between services, had his wireless mic on. He forgot to turn it off. And he decided to have a little rendezvous with the church secretary in a closet in the church. And they didn't turn the sound down. Everybody heard every word that was shared in that illicit rendezvous. And this man's life that seemed so godly and with it and together, leveled. Absolutely destroyed. Why? It wasn't because he didn't know God's word. It wasn't even because he didn't share God's word. It was because he never answered the question, so what, in a practical way. And that's a challenge for me, and it's a challenge for you. Here's the bottom line. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But notice this glorious contrast here, verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here's lip service, right? Now, here's light service in contrast. You might want to write that down. If we walk in the light, what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, I love what Dr. Earl Rodmacher, a Western Conservative Theological Seminary, said about this. Very simple definition, but a powerful one. To walk in the light is to be enlightened by the truth of who God is constantly. To bottom line it for you, to walk in the light is to live your life moment to moment just as if God was there. Just as if God was paying attention. Just as if God was staring straight at you. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you were at work and you know, the supervisor may have wandered off. I worked in a construction machinery yard in Southern California when I was going to school. And, you know, when the supervisor would wander away, you know, another guy we were working with says, oh, yeah, it's time to make some menudo. Let's goof off, you know. And you know, you could get away with stuff as long as, but they'd say, oh, you know, McKinley's out in the yard, look busy, you know, and suddenly, we, you know, people would be, you know, this beehive of activity because the supervisor. Sometimes we live our Christian lives that way. You know, we think, oh, I'm at church. You know, I saw a bumper sticker that said, Jesus is coming, look busy. You know, I think sometimes that's the way we look at things. But understand something. God doesn't just dwell in this sanctuary, we call it. I don't even like to call this place the sanctuary because it's so misleading. You know, granted, we gather together here. Granted, the Lord, you know, through worship, the declaration of his word, our sharing with one another, does wonderful things when we're gathering in this place. But we can misunderstand and think that God just localizes his presence here. And as soon as we go through those double doors, another story. You know, God stays here in church. This is my God life here in this church. And out there is the rest of my life. And never the twain shall meet. Well, I'm here to tell you something. God does not recognize those distinctions. You know, one of the best working definitions I have ever heard of what character is all about. You want to know what your real character is all about when it's said and done? Character has been defined as who we are when no one's looking. You know, guys, what do you like when, say, you know, the wife takes the kids and goes to visit a relative over a long weekend? You know, where do your TV tastes tend to go? Where do your outings tend to go when you don't have that check and balance within your life? You know, ladies, you know, same question. You know, when you don't have your spiritual support system around you, when you're not at that woman's fellowship, when you're just kind of doing your thing, are you a different person during those interactions than you are in church? You know, do you pray sweetly to God and intercede for the needs of the saints when you're talking to Him, but then you get outside the church and suddenly it's the acid tongue and the criticism and the putting down of other people and nothing's ever quite right? I mean, who are we when no one's looking? Well, here's the bottom line in the Christian life, and what John is trying to get at here is this. When you walk in the light as He's in the light, there is no such thing as a place in your life where God's not looking, where God's not aware, where you're not standing in the light of who He is. Christian character is who we are then, gang, because we know God is looking. That's what it means to walk in the light. Now, some people get a little freaked out by that. You mean God's watching me all the time? God's staring at me every moment? I'm feeling a little creeped out by that, Scott. And I think the reason we tend to feel creeped out by that is we have this image of God looking at our life and He's got a scowl on His face and He's just shaking His head. But understand something. You know, I read an analogy where a father was explaining to his five-year-old that God always sees him. God always looks at him. And the five-year-old was a little scared, a little intimidated by that. You mean, God's always looking at me? I just, you know. And the father said, oh, you need to understand, son. God's looking at you because He loves you so much He can't take His eyes off of you. Boy, we understand that. We understand that God is looking at our lives, not to find some great reason to flick us out of the kingdom, but because He is a perfect Heavenly Father, cares deeply and immensely and emotionally for us, and demonstrated it by sending His Son to die for us. Boy, that can revolutionize the way we live. Notice, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That phrase, we have fellowship with one another, some people say, well, this is referring to our horizontal relationships, our relationships with each other. And boy, I'll tell you what, if you live like God's watching you, you live according to the light that God said, I will never leave you and never forsake you. You live your life out in light of the fact that Jesus Christ is living in your heart constantly. He doesn't leave. You know, Lord, could you just get out of my heart for another 5 minutes here and then I'll let you back in? No, He is always there. When we live in light of that, I guarantee it's going to change the way you live in your horizontal relationships. You know, you want to see a church that stays together in perfect harmony. Have a church that is focused on the person of Jesus Christ. You want to keep divisions and gossip groups and grumble groups from ruining a fellowship. Focus on the person of Jesus Christ. You will never have a problem. And you know, again, some people think that that's what John is getting at. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, boy, this is the ultimate, grease on the machinery of the church. We'll have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. There's another aspect of this, though, that I think is even more powerful. It isn't necessarily speaking in this passage of us having fellowship with each other. It's about the idea of having fellowship with God. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where you felt the nearness and closeness of God? Where your relationship with God wasn't just about words or theory or slipstreaming off somebody else you know who seems to be pretty close to the Lord. But you spiritually and personally have had this amazing encounter with God. Well, this is the key. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You want to have a relationship with God, you got to have things in common with God. You know, again, show me the level of commonality that you have in a relationship. Common values, common goals, common desires, common interests, and I will show you the quality of the relationship that you have. One of the great epitaphs of relationships on the rocks is people say, we've got nothing in common. Well, conversely, if you want to have a great relationship, develop that commonality with one another. You want to develop your relationship with God, have things in common with God. God loves His Word. He's exalted His Word above His name. Are you passionately pursuing the truth of God's Word? The more you do, the closer you're going to feel to Jesus Christ. Are you taking those truths and applying them to your life? God said, you shall be holy as I am holy. I want to see you live a life that reflects my character. The more we're interested in that, the closer we are going to experience the presence of God. Again, God desires for us to draw near to Him. God desires for us to have this commonality. But understand this, a relationship with God is not a got to, it's a get to. It's the ultimate blessing. It's the ultimate benefit. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, we don't have to worry about walking on eggshells, worried that we're on eternal probation with God. That God somehow, you know, I'm supposed to love you, but I don't really like you. And you know, I'm just waiting for you to get out of line so zap, I can get you out of the... Some people live their Christian lives that way. But God says, no, I want you to experience my goodness. I want you to say no to the vain things of this world that charm us most by saying yes to something better. And that something better is the nearness and closeness and intimacy we can have. The fellowship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I love what Psalm 34 says about this. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard my voice and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried to the Lord, and He heard him, and He saved him out of all of his troubles. You know what those words tell me? Those words of Psalm 34, they are the declaration of a satisfied customer, a person who has tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in Him. Now, our relationship with God. As far as this God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Can I ask you a question? Have you fallen passionately in love with Jesus Christ? Have you found within His Word a comfort and a blessing and a sense of strength for your life that is unlike any other? When you look at the things of this life, and all the things that you've experienced in this life, is there anything in this life that can compare to those glorious moments where God bears witness with your spirit that you're His child and that you're not some fearful, cringing slave, but dearly accepted in His beloved? The more you embrace that, the more you say yes to that saving relationship with God and the glories of salvation, the less you're going to have to worry about saying no the things of this world. But it's a fork in the road. And it's a choice that we got to make. Walk in the darkness or walk in the light. Have a faith that's on our lips or a faith that's in our life. Because the life of Jesus Christ is in us. How do you stay off the spiritual rocks? Well, you don't go seeing how close you can get to the rocks without hitting them. You embrace the clear and straight and good and wholesome ways of God. And decide, you know, Lord, whatever I do in this life, whatever I do in this life today, I don't want to do anything that's going to mess up that relationship I have with you. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit to do that today. You do that, I guarantee you, like the psalmist in Psalm 34, you're going to taste and see that the Lord's good. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the power of it to change our lives. God, this beautiful picture of staying off the rocks spiritually by keeping our eyes on you, our lighthouse, and not deviating to the left or the right, not seeing how far off course we can get and still be okay. Lord, we pray that you would give us a passion to pursue you because you first pursued us, and that beautiful relationship that we can have with you, that glorious understanding of how much you love us, would settle all the moral questions. We wouldn't ask ourselves silly things like, how far away from you can we get and still be in? Instead, each and every day we'd say, okay, Lord, what does it mean for me to live my life in a way that when I lay myself down in bed tonight, I'm a little bit closer to you, a little bit more conformed to the image of Jesus than I was when the day began? Oh, Lord, this is not something we can do for you. It's only something you can do in and through us through the power of your Spirit. So right now, pour out on us afresh and anew that power of your Spirit to live a new and different life with the very love of Jesus overflowing us. Let us know the joys of fellowship with you, walking in the light as you are in the light. In Jesus' name, amen.